Well, we're working our way through 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 2. Last week, we were looking at verses 3 and 4, and this morning, we're going to think about verses 5 and 6. And verses 5 and 6 tell us this: "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." I want you to imagine that tomorrow you're in perhaps Cwmbran Town Centre or in Pontypool, and there's somebody there conducting a survey, and they're asking the question, who is God and how can we know him? I wonder what sort of answers they would get. I guess increasingly nowadays, the answer that they would get from people they interview might be, Allah is God. And I go to the mosque every Friday, and five times a day I answer the call to prayer, and I bow towards Mecca. I've got my own copy of the Quran, and I'm saving my money because as part of being a Muslim, I have to get to Mecca at least once in my life. And Allah is God, and that's how I meet with him, through my five times a day praying and by going to Mecca. Well, somebody else might answer the question, and they would say, I don't believe there is a God. I think the whole premise of your question is a false one. God doesn't exist. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's my philosophy in life. There is no God. We're all rational human beings, and I'm just enjoying my life and making the most of it until I die, and then that'll be the end of me. I don't have to worry about dealing with God. What if the person who was conducting the survey then asked you the question, who is God and how can I know him? Wonder how you'd answer him. I wonder if you'd have an answer for him or for her as they asked you that question. Well, if it happens tomorrow, here's your answer. It's here in these two verses. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. These two verses tell us three vital things. Firstly, there is one God. Secondly, there is only one way to that God, one mediator. And thirdly, there is one ransom, one means whereby we can be saved. So let's look at those three bold, simple statements that we find in this verse. So the first thing, it tells us that there is one God. There is only one God. And the scripture makes that clear from the very beginning. Indeed, from the very first verse of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It doesn't tell us which God. It doesn't tell us, now, the God I'm talking about is this God, not that God. None of that. It just makes the assumption that there is just one God. Now, when we think about it, there can really only be one God, can't there? God is one of those things that you can't really have more than one of. If there are more than one God, then they're not really gods, are they? Because the whole point about a God is that he is the supreme being. He is unique. He is almighty and all-powerful. Of course, the Bible, both in the Old and in the New Testament, was written in polytheistic cultures, cultures where lots of gods were worshipped. All through the Old Testament, we see how the God of Israel, the only true God, Jehovah, is not worshipped by everybody in the world, because different nations around have their own gods. And one of the things that Old Testament Israel is constantly warned about is that they don't go off after the gods of the worlds around. We see sometimes how the God, the true God, proves himself to be the true God, because the gods of the nations around prove powerless, don't they? We think of that great story of Elijah on the mountain there in 1 Kings chapter 18, and how he destroys all the prophets of Baal. We think about that story about the idol of Dagon in the temple in 1 Samuel chapter 5, and how it falls before the altar, before the Ark of the Covenant, because Dagon is a false god. We see, don't we, how in the Bible, the idea of worshipping another god, the idea of worshipping an idol is not just condemned and forbidden, but it's realized how foolish it is. Remember how Isaiah tells us, how he laughs, doesn't he, at the person who chops down a tree and cuts the wood in half and uses half of it to cook his food and the other half he turns into an idol and bows down to it. And Isaiah says, that's just madness. That's just folly because there is only one God. The New Testament, when Timothy was written in the polytheistic age as well, wasn't it? So we think of the Greek culture with all of their different gods. We think of the Romans with all of their different gods. Some of our planets are named after them, aren't they? We think of Paul as he goes through Athens and he goes around all of these different, sees all these different idols, and then he points them to the unknown gods because all of these other gods are false. And you see, the Bible is very clear. The God of the Bible is the only true God. And every other god that is worshipped in this world is a false god. And we have to stand on that. The nonsense that we see at some of our national occasions in Westminster Abbey and in other places where the Archbishop of Canterbury is there, and next to him is a Hindu, and next to him is a Muslim, and next to him is a Zoroastrian, and next to him is a humanist, and next to him is a Jedi warrior, or whatever else it might be. I think the world looks at that and says, that's madness. That's foolishness. There is only one God, and the Bible makes that clear to us. And if we're worshipping other gods, we are wasting our time, as well as being disobedient to the Scriptures. And we have to say that. And it's getting increasingly difficult for us to say that. And the time, I think, is already here where if you stand and say that, if you're preaching in the open air, you're in trouble with the authorities. Somebody will hear you. Somebody will take offense. Somebody will call the police. Police will come and do the politically correct thing. And the days are coming when Christian churches in our land, as we've already prayed for what's happening in Africa and in other places in our world today, the day will come when we might have to go to prison for saying that. We might have to have our buildings closed for saying that. But the Bible says it, and it's true. There is only one God, and he's the God who's graciously revealed himself to us in his words, the God who has sent Jesus to be our Savior, the God who calls us to bow before him, and to make him God in our lives. There is one God. And if you're stopped tomorrow by that surveyor in Pontypool Town Centre, and he asks you, who is God? You say, he's the God of the Bible. He's the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's the only true and the living God. One God. But then you notice something else. There is one mediator. And there is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. So we're even more exclusive and even more unwavering in our view than just by saying there's one God. We're saying there's only one way to that God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And again, our Muslim friends will take exception to that. They will tell you that Allah is God and the way to him is through Muhammad. No, my friends, Jesus Christ is the only way to the only true God, the Scripture says. You see the language that's used here. He's described as the mediator between God and man. You see, the Bible tells us, and Job knew this, and this was part of his problem that we were reading in Job chapter 9. The Bible tells us that the thing is with this God is that he is almighty in the heavenlies, that he is righteous and holy, that he cannot look upon sin, that he has to punish the wrongdoer, that he is, you can't get to him because he is so far away. And as Job constantly pleads his innocence, he recognizes God is so far above me, so way, way different to me. He's almighty and he's eternal, and here I am in the dust. And you hear his cry, and he says, if only, If only there was somebody who could be the go-between. If only there was somebody who could lay his hand on both of us, a mediator, a daysman, an umpire, somebody who could come and and negotiate. And I can't go to God, but if only there was somebody in the middle that could present my case to God, somebody who was closer to God than I am. And of course, as we read that as New Testament Christians, we cry out, don't we? And we say, yes, there is. There is somebody who is the go-between. There is somebody in the middle. There is somebody who can lay his hand on both God and man. And here he is, the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God and the one who is man. You see, that's how he can be the mediator. Bridges only work, don't they, when they've got a footing on both sides of the river. If you went on the M4 today and you got on the Severn Bridge and you got halfway across and the rest of the bridge had gone, it wouldn't be a bridge anymore, would it? A bridge only works if it's got a tower, it's got a base in both sides of what you're trying to cross. And you see, that's what Jesus has done. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, and he is the only mediator. You see, we need a mediator, don't we? Because we're in trouble. Because there's a state of enmity between us and God. That word mediator is an important word, isn't it? When do you need a mediator? Well, you need a mediator when there's a big problem, a separating problem. You know, what's going on in the Middle East? There needs to be somebody who can be the mediator, who can be between the two. Or what's going on in Ukraine? And we'd perhaps hope that Trump might be the mediator, and that seems to have fallen apart. And we say, we need somebody in the middle. Think about situations where marriages break down. People go through marital problems. Well, go to a mediator. Go to somebody who can try and bring you together. And you see, that's the problem that we have. Job understood it. I wonder if you understand it. See, the Bible says you're a sinner. The Bible says you've broken God's law. The Bible says you're under God's condemnation. The Bible says that by nature, because of your sin, you're an enemy of God. You can look it up in Romans and in chapter 5, if you don't believe me. The Bible says you're in a state of enmity with God. God is not your friend if you've not come through Jesus. Your sins cry out to him for judgment. We need a mediator. And here he is. His name is Jesus. We'll see in a minute how that becomes possible. And he's the only mediator. He's the only go-between us and God. Now, see, that's then when we have to take exception to what some of the branches of the Christian church will say. So we can't come to God through the Pope. He's not a mediator between us and man. We can't come to God through Mary, because Mary is not the mediator between us and man, us and God. Mary needs a mediator just like you and I do. We can't come to God through saints. We can't pray through this saint or that saint, as some people tell us we can. Because you see, this verse makes it clear that there is only one mediator between us and God. If we pray through the Pope or through a priest or through Mary, it won't go anywhere, because God only accepts what comes through his Son. That's why Jesus was given to us, that he might be the mediator, that he might be the sin bearer, that he might be the priest, that he might be the one go-between us and him. And you see, again, we have to stand on that whatever it costs us. That's why we can't be part of multi-faith services. We can't stand next to a Muslim and say, yes, I'll go to God that way, you go to God your way. We can't do that, because it doesn't work, and it's not the truth. And whatever it costs us, we have to stand on that, because that's what God's word says. People often think that, you know, God is like a mountain. You know how Mount Everest has a number of different ways up it. And so you can get to the top on lots of different paths. A lot of people think that's what God is like. So there's God. He's the top of the mountain, as it were, and I can choose this path, the Hindu path, if I like, or I can choose the Zoroastrian path, or I can choose my own path, make my own path through my good works, or through my church attendance, through my giving to charity, through my good neighborliness. And I'll find my way to God. Thanks very much. The Bible says that doesn't work. And if we're honest, we can see in our own lives that that doesn't work, does it? There's only one way to God, and his name is Jesus. He's the one mediator between God and man. So here's the question for you this morning. Have you come to God? Do you see that you need to come to God? And which way are you going to come to God when you do? Have you come to God through Jesus Christ? Have you seen that he is the Savior of the world? He is the only way whereby my sins can be dealt with and I can come to him. Because you see, that takes us on to the third claim that these two verses make that rule out everything else. You see, there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. You see, he's the only ransom. Everybody, all kinds of people, whoever you are, you need Jesus. Now, what is it about Jesus? Well, there are two really important things about Jesus here. One is the Christmas story, and the other is the Easter story. He's the only mediator because he becomes man and because he becomes the ransom. Christmas and Easter. Heard on the radio, I think it was Tuesday, 100 days to Christmas. So there's even less than that now. Have you started your Christmas shopping? Have you started thinking about Christmas? Less than 100 days to go till Christmas. That terrifies you perhaps, doesn't it? But you see, when you're a Christian, every day is Christmas Day. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, every day is Christmas Day. How would you become a Christian? You can only become a Christian through Jesus Christ. How does Jesus Christ become that mediator? Because he chose to become man. That's what we'd be singing, won't we? In 95, whatever it is, days time, we'll be singing, won't we? Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. Thou who wast God, beyond all praising, all for love's sake became man. We'll be singing, won't we? God of gods, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. We'll be singing all those great carols that rejoice in the fact that God becomes man. Lo, the great creator makes himself a house of clay. That's the wonder. That's why every day, if you're a Christian, is Christmas Day. Because ultimately, Christmas isn't about turkey and tinsel and presents and television and drink and all that. Christmas is about God the Son becoming man and coming into this world to live for us and die for us. He takes upon himself human flesh. The one who is the God of glory, the Son of God. The one who had been in the glory of heaven with his Father for all eternity. And he lays his glory by miles, he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. He becomes man. If he hadn't become man, he couldn't have saved us, couldn't have died for us, couldn't have risen again for us, if he just stayed as God in the glory of heaven. But he becomes man so that he might become the mediator. He might become the one way to his heavenly Father. But you see, it's not just about Christmas, it's about Easter as well. You see, the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom. See, that's what the cross is. The cross is a ransom. The cross is somebody paying the price to set us free. That's what a ransom is, isn't it? A ransom is what you pay somebody to secure the freedom of another. Now, when we think about that, we're often in the world of terrorism, aren't we? And in the world of wickedness. We think of people, we think of what's going on in Gaza at the moment and hostages that are being held. And the picture of a ransom is a bad picture in that sense, isn't it? Because of how it is in this world. But you see, the Bible tells us about a spiritual ransom. You and I are in debt to God. Every one of our sins makes us debtors to God. And it is a price that can never be paid by us. But you see, Christ came to pay the price, to set us free. We sing about it sometimes, don't we? Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. Left the glory of heaven. Came to be the ransom, to set me free. And you see, when Jesus sets us free, we're free indeed, he says. Because he comes, and on the cross of Calvary, as he's nailed there by wicked hands, as he's hung there to die, as God's wrath falls upon him, we're set free. And he's the ransom. And that means that he's the one who can pay the price and be the mediator between us and God. And so these verses make clear to us, there's one God, the God that you and I are going to have to deal with. There's one mediator. His name is Jesus. He's that because he became man and because he became the ransom. And the Bible tells us that if we want to come to God, and we need to come to God, we have to come through the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and who died on Calvary. And if we come through him, our sins can be forgiven. We can have everlasting life here on earth and then beyond the grave, a home in heaven above, eternal life through the mediator, Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to us this morning. And may we believe in that great mediator, even Jesus.